Good morning, everyone. Well, the subject of lost and found is the big topic of this chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 15, because Jesus tells three parables along these lines. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. So I thought I'd begin by telling the story of a lost son, an Indian man, now living in Tasmania, Saru Briley, and how he found his long-lost mother. You might know the story. Saru was 5 years old when he randomly boarded a train in his hometown in India, and he fell asleep. He didn't plan this at all. Like a typical five-year-old, he had no idea where he was going. He arrived in Calcutta, and of course, he had no idea where he was. He was completely lost, totally cut off from his hometown. He couldn't remember the name of his hometown, and he was wandering the streets of Calcutta. Nobody cared, just another lost child on the street. A very precarious situation. Miraculously, though, he survived and was eventually adopted by a family in Tasmania. So he grew up in Australia, but he never gave up hope that he would one day see his mother again. So this was made into a film called Lion, which is based on Saru's memoirs. And watching the story on screen, you couldn't help sharing his joy as he walks into his home village all those years later. And they bring his mum out to meet him, and they are reunited after 25 years. Saru is ecstatic. His mum is in tears. She has longed for, waited for this day when she might see her son again. An amazing story of a son who was lost. A gripping story. His family had lost him, but he had also lost his identity. He didn't even know the town he was from. He'd lost his family, his friends. All those years, he had no idea what they were doing, the people they were like, the people they grew up to be. His physical lostness is just as heartbreaking as his loss of identity. Well, in Luke 15, as we've just heard, a son leaves home, but he doesn't really understand who he is. He doesn't know his identity until he returns to the father. We'll also see that the older brother, even though he stays at home, he doesn't really know who he is either. So let's have a bit of a closer look at the story. Jesus tells this parable in response to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are grumbling. They're grumbling because Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And this is a theme that we've seen again and again in Luke's gospel, that Jesus loves to spend time with people on the fringe of society, people of low status. In the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, "I've come to fulfill the prophecy which said, the good news will be preached to the poor." Jesus is here for everyone, and he spends time with people of high status and low status alike. But he has a special heart for the poor, for those society has turned its back on, those considered beyond help. Now back to the Pharisees and their complaint in verse 2. Well, it's obvious they're using here the word sinners in a derogatory way, but really they're talking about anyone who's not like them. They divide the world into two groups, the righteous and the sinners. The Pharisees are the godly ones. They keep the law, they do the sacrifices, they give to charity. But the sinners are those on the outside. They're the unclean, and they're unclean for different reasons. Because of their work, that would be the tax collectors and the prostitutes, or they're unclean because of some illness or deformity, or they're unclean because they're foreigners, they're Gentiles, not Jewish people. But Jesus tells the parable to correct this view. Both the righteous and sinners, well, they don't understand who they are. And Jesus tries to correct this self-perception of both groups. So there are two sons, each representing one of those groups, the righteous and the sinners. The younger son goes up to his dad and he asks for his share of the inheritance. And as Ruth has already explored with us, this was a very offensive request to make. It's like he's implying that he doesn't want to wait till his father has died. It's like he wants his inheritance now. He wishes he was dead already. Extremely selfish. Now, according to Jewish law, the older son would receive 2/3 of the family estate and the younger son would receive 1/3. And we can assume that as soon as his dad hands it over, the younger son sells the property. He liquidates it because he immediately goes off to another country to spend it all. Overnight, he's drastically diminished his father's wealth. The family farm has been reduced by a huge chunk because the younger son has sold it. Very public, very shameful. The whole community can see the diminished property. They can also see how the son has turned out, and it's not pretty. Well, parents, we want our children to show us, to bring us honour. Well, we want to be proud of our kids, not ashamed or embarrassed. How much more so in a patriarchal society like the one Jesus lived in? Children were supposed to look after their parents in their older years, not sell their stuff. He neglects all his responsibilities. He brings shame on his family. But the story gets worse, and he goes away and squandered it in dissolute living. And you can only imagine the reports that are coming back to the father of his son's behaviour. He wastes his money and he sinks into poverty. And he gets a job feeding pigs. There we go. But no, don't think nice, clean pet pigs, but instead, massive, stinking, filthy, eating and defecating machines. That's what he's dealing with here. And besides that, pigs are ritually unclean for a Jewish person to be looking after. This part of the parable paints us a poignant picture of a Jewish man at the depths of desperation. In the words of the Baba Kama, which is a guidebook of Jewish law, which I'm sure you often spend reading by the fire of an evening, it says, "Cursed be the man who would breed swine," and we would assume by extension, the farmhand who feeds them. So he's at absolute rock bottom. But one day he remembers that his father's servants have better jobs than this. They get food and a place to sleep. And so he goes home, ready to make it up to the father, fully expecting to return to his household as a slave. He's got it all worked out, but he's forgotten something. He doesn't know who he is. And the father comes rushing out to remind him. He's been waiting for his son to come back. He sees him far off and he runs up the road to welcome him. He gets the servant to dress him. He won't even listen to the speech that his son's prepared. He's so overjoyed, he tells them, "Cook the cow, we're having meat tonight." This is, of course, a very extravagant thing in this time and place, something you would only reserve for weddings and special occasions. Meat was a luxury. So extravagant. The son doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. And people might be looking on thinking this is even a bit wasteful of the father even. Shouldn't he punish him instead? It looks like he's encouraging the younger son's behaviour. But in the story, Jesus wants to drive home a point. When people return to God, that's a reason to celebrate. When outsiders hear the good news of the kingdom and embrace it, there should be celebration, not complaining, as the Pharisees are doing. Well, do our hearts light up like this when someone returns to God? Does this get us pumped up? Do we look forward to the excitement of seeing the next person we know becoming a follower of Jesus? This is what it looks like to be gospel-shaped. Do we pray for opportunities to speak to people about God, to witness in our day-to-day lives? On the other hand, this topic may be a cause of grief to you as well, because you have family or maybe even children of your own who have walked away from God and you've spent most days or even every day praying that they would return. And you may have spent decades praying that Jesus would open their eyes to see him for who he is. I know that's been my experience for members of my family and some of my friends, it can get discouraging, can't it? It becomes easy to give up because it seems so unlikely. Well, Jesus came for the unlikely, for those who seem far off because of apathy or because of the way they live or because they just don't fit our picture of a religious person. But Jesus' heart is for people like that. He wants them to come in, and God celebrates when they do. So keep praying for them. Keep sharing life with them where you can. And remember God's power to change hearts, and that he does it freely by his grace. What does that grace look like? He's given us Jesus, who died in our place on the cross. He's given everything so that we could have life. Friends, the Son of God was exiled and disgraced so that we can receive the warm welcome that we didn't deserve. The younger son was far off. He was burning through his funds with alcohol and sex workers, bringing shame on his father with every decision he made. The moment he returns, all is forgiven. The father is so glad to have his child back. But Jesus is saying to the people around him, you think sinners or outcasts are a lost cause. Now, the Pharisees believe this, and the outcasts themselves believe this, tragically. Jesus says, you don't know who you are. You're sons and daughters of God. God wants you back, not as a servant to make reparations, but as a child to love. Well, that's a beautiful story, and we could probably end it here and that would feel pretty good, but there's more. Remember, this is the parable of the two sons. Now, the older son has been out working and he comes back to the house and he hears the noise of the celebration. He gets to the house and he asks one of the servants, what's going on in there? And the servant tells him the news, your brother's back. Your brother's back and he is safe and sound. Now, some people hearing that news, they might go in, enjoy the banquet, welcome back their brother, glad to have him back, but maybe a bit peeved about the special treatment. But this man is furious. He won't even go in. He doesn't want to see anyone. And the father comes out. He says, come in, join the celebration. But the older brother says, verse 29, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Now that seems a bit harsh, but you can understand where he's coming from. We'd be annoyed too in his situation. He's been doing the right thing. He's worked hard. He hasn't publicly disgraced the family. But as soon as we start feeling sorry for the older brother, we should remember that's who the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are in this parable. They're the ones who never left home. They're the ones in good standing who look respectable, who keep the law. So why are elder brothers so ungracious when the lost son comes back in? Angry even, when the poor and the outcast are welcomed back. Well, for the older brother, it was all about the work, as if the whole time, his whole life, he'd been earning favour with the father. He's outraged by his father's generosity towards his worthless son. And we're sympathetic towards the older brother because our society is one which is based on merit. We do a day's work, we get paid. We get a birthday present from someone, we kind of feel obliged to give one back when it's their birthday. Someone buys us lunch, we get it next time. We live in a culture of reciprocity. We're saturated in it. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. This is the attitude of the older brother, but he doesn't know who he is. He's forgotten his identity, not because he's left his hometown and been living in Tasmania for 25 years, but because he thought that his diligence and his rule-keeping was earning him credit with his father. but he's a son, not an employee. And the father reminds him of this in verse 31. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." The Pharisees think because they've worked hard, they deserve God's favor. They're on the inside. The outcasts think they've nothing to contribute. They deserve nothing except punishment and exile. And for Luke's audience, for Theophilus, he's the audience mentioned in chapter 1. For everyone who reads this gospel, people living this side of Jesus' ascension, they're asking the question, are Gentiles welcome into the kingdom of God? Gentiles are the ultimate outcasts. They're idol worshippers. They're savages, pagans, pig farmers, unclean, godless, hopeless. Now, Jesus' message is no one is so far away that they cannot be brought back into the Father's house as his children. So as we wrap up, I think there's three things for us to take away as a result of this parable. Three implications. One, a Christian is in the family by grace. Second, a Christian can't look down on others. And third, a Christian celebrates the return of the lost. So what about you? Where do you stand in this parable? Which character best represents where you're at? And I would separate the lost younger son into two characters, like his pre-returned self and his returned self. Well, which character are you? Well, of course, we want to have a heart like the father's. We want to long for lost people and we want to rejoice when they come back. We want to be like the returned son, bathed in grace, with nothing to offer God in return for his acceptance. But the fact is, during our Christian life, we'll always feel the draw away to the lostness of one of the two sons. So where is your heart today? Is it more towards the lost older brother? Or does it feel more like the lost younger brother? Well, if you've been coming to church for a while and you feel at home here and you're comfortable around Christians and doing Christian things, well, chances are you're probably more prone to the lost older brother end of the spectrum. You're mostly diligent. You help out where you can. You pray. You go to church and weekly growth group. You definitely wouldn't go out of your way to disgrace the family name or to dishonour God. But the danger of this is that we can start to think that we're in the family because of our behaviour. We can think that the good things we do are keeping us in the relationship. Well, what are they really, the good things we do? Well, they're a thankful, loving response to already being in God's family. That might sound like a fine distinction, but it makes a massive difference because this is different from any other religion. It's not what you do that brings you peace with God. It's what's already been done for you. And so that's the people who lean more towards the lost older brother. But what about those who lean more towards the still lost younger brother end of the scale? Well, this might be you if you're new to Christianity, or you're here because someone invited you along, or even if you've been feeling like Christianity is attractive, like it seems like a good way to live, but you don't feel worthy. If that's you, well, then have another look at the father's response to the returned son. It's not a guarded, halting welcome back. The younger son doesn't get put on probation. No, he's accepted completely without reservation. No matter how far you feel from God, you're welcome home. You could even come home this morning. God is waiting, and there will be celebration in heaven when you do. It's the easiest thing to do, and it's the hardest. You admit that you've gone your own way. You tell God that you want him at the center of your life, and you ask him for the gift of his Holy Spirit. Well, if that's you, please don't leave here today without talking to someone about it. Talk to me, talk to Ben, talk to Ruth, talk to someone that you've spoken to this morning. So whether you're feeling today more like the older brother or like a pre-returned younger brother, I want you to look at the picture we're given of God and to understand who you are, your children, not employees, not outlaws. There's nothing you can do to make you more worthy. Nothing that you've done that can make you less worthy. Have you ever said to yourself or to someone else, I've been a bad Christian today, or I've been a good Christian? I've been around churches for a little while now, and I've actually heard people say this. And I want to say, get rid of that idea. God accepts us because he loves us. We're in his family. It's got nothing to do with merit. Are there people in your life that you think are beyond God's grace? The people you've given up on because it seems like they'll never become one of Jesus' disciples. Do you see them as they are now and that's all they'll ever be? Or do you see the people they could be brought back home and in the care of the Father? And does that possibility get you excited? Does it fill you with hope that someone who is living for themselves, whether they're doing it in the respectable middle class kind of way or they're doing it in the hedonistic, live for the moment kind of way, you look at that person and you're excited about the possibility of what God could do with them? Remember, the three parables in this chapter, they all end in rejoicing. The lost sheep is brought home and the owner gets his friends and neighbours over for a party at his place. And Jesus says in verse 7, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then there's the parable of the lost coin. And when she finds it, the woman invites her friends and neighbours over to celebrate. And Jesus reinforces the point in verse 10. He says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And of course, in the parable of the two sons, the father goes to extravagant lengths to celebrate his son's return because that's where his heart is. It's with his children. It's not with the property. It's not with appearances. It's with his kids. He loves them. First and foremost, he wants to be reconciled to them and to be in a close, living, joyful relationship with them. Remember, no one is outside his love. So keep praying for those people who are on your heart for God to work in. Keep loving them. God the Father longs to welcome them home, just as he's welcomed us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these parables that Jesus told, and that they show us so clearly what you are like, where your heart is, that you love us and that you long to see sinners returning to you, those who are far away, coming close. And we pray that we would not be proud, but that we would also not feel unworthy, knowing that you accept us where we are. And we pray that we would continue to witness to the people around us who seem so far from you, but who we know that you love and that you long to see come back into your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.